Well, hey, everybody. I want to, first of all, welcome you to this global movement of churches, this global gathering known as One Prayer. I mean, literally hundreds of thousands of people gathered together for this awesome, awesome event. My name is Scott Hodge, and I just want to say on behalf of our church community called The Orchard, I want to say thank you for letting us come and really be a part of your gathering today. You know, our theme for this year's One Prayer all comes down to one word. The word is unstoppable. In fact, would you say that with me? Let's say it together. Ready?
Unstoppable.
That was pretty good. Unstoppable. Now, let me ask you a question, okay? Just out of curiosity, when you hear the word unstoppable, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? See, I'd be willing to bet that for some of you, you immediately think of that. I can't wait to see how many hands go up. You immediately think of that annoying Energizer bunny, right? That just keeps going and going and going, even though the commercials aren't going and going. But we remember it, don't we? Or maybe maybe it's not the bunny. If you're like me, maybe it's a two-year-old that just keeps going and going and going, right? At 6 o'clock in the morning and way too early. Can anybody relate to that, right? But unstoppable, I think probably for some of us, when you hear the word unstoppable, you think of maybe the tasks on your task list that just keep getting added somehow, right? Or you think of the bills that keep piling up or the appointments and all the to-do things that we have going on. And then, of course, probably some of you think of that one movie, that one film of the underdog, right? That great story of that team or that, you know, that one person who, against all odds, somehow came out victorious. Well, you know, Jesus one time made a statement about something that he said was absolutely 100% unstoppable. And he was talking about the church. Now, chances are for some of you, when you hear the word the church, and when you hear that Jesus said that, perhaps for some of you there's a little piece of you that's a little bit cynical, maybe some cynicism sort of arises, because just like all of us, you've seen the mess, right? You've seen the money problems, the people problems, you've seen the fill in the blank problems, whatever they might be, and yet listen, Jesus was very, very adamant that there is absolutely nothing. There is no law. There is no rule. There is no power on earth. Nothing that will ever be able to stop this movement of Jesus that began, you know, over 2,000 years ago. In fact, he even tells Peter at one point, he says that not even the gates of hell will prevail against the church. Not even the gates of hell. And you know, what's interesting about it is if you look back over the last several centuries, there's been, I don't know, all kinds of interesting ideas about what this unstoppable movement of Jesus looks like. In fact, there's some, over time, where to them unstoppable meant building great buildings and congregating in great cathedrals and structures. And the idea was, well, as long as we have this amazing place to gather, then there'll be nobody that can stop us. And yet the irony in it is that here we are in 2010. If you go to many of these buildings and many of these cathedrals, you're going to find that they're empty. Well, and then, of course, in other times, in other eras, there was sort of this idea that, that unstoppable meant separating ourselves, right? Doing everything we can to get away from the evils of society, you know, shielding ourselves from all the muck and the mire of our culture. And the thing is, while that might have sounded good at the time, really all it did was remove us from the very people that we were called to be with. So a lot of different ideas. I mean, there's other times that the idea of what an unstoppable church looks like is holiness, right? If we can just figure out how to be holy, if we can just figure out how to live pure, then we'll be unstoppable. And of course, the thing is, being holy is a good thing. God calls us to holiness. But the thing is, man, the minute you and I make that our number one priority in life is the minute that, we know what happens. Forget it, right? And then, of course, for others, being unstoppable meant knowing and believing all the right stuff, right? I mean, if you just know the proper theology, then you're good to go. If you just know all the doctrine, if your doctrine is just perfect, or if you know the Bible really well, or as long as you can pray really well, again, all good stuff and all things that are important. But the fact is, we all know this. Look, knowledge in and of itself, I mean, what good is it if all you have is knowledge right here? And so the question is, what do we do? How do we measure and how do we identify what an unstoppable movement looks like? Well, see, I think that's an important question. I think it's important because I mean, for one, while the big church, the global church, the big C, while the big church of Jesus Christ will always prevail. And while there's absolutely nothing that can put a stop to the mission of Jesus, look, the fact is you and I as individual followers of Jesus, and you and I, and even in our church's small c, well, we certainly can be stopped. And oftentimes we are, aren't we? And so this is an important question. I think that's why, you know, this is one of those questions that we need to wrestle with. It's one of those questions where we need to sort of grasp what it means to be an unstoppable movement. So I want to do that for a few minutes today. In fact, if you have your Bibles, I want you to go to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. Now, this might seem kind of random to some of you, but in James chapter 5, the New Testament writer is actually writing to the church, and he says something very interesting. Let me show you what he says. James chapter 5, verse 13. Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? Don't cough. No, I'm just kidding. Are any of you sick? you should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. He goes on to say in verse 15, such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you've committed any sins, you'll be forgiven. Then in verse 16, he says this, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. I'll tell you what, there's a lot right there that James is saying to us. I mean, he's saying, look, okay, are you suffering hardships? All right, well, pray for each other. I mean, are you happy? Okay, well, celebrate with each other. Be happy, okay? Be happy together. Are you sick? Are you physically sick? Are you spiritually sick? Are you mentally sick? Well, if you are, pray. Is there sin in your life? And if there is, be honest with each other. In other words, don't try to do this journey by yourself. Don't try to do it alone. And see, here's the thing that I think is so cool about this section of James chapter 5. It's interesting, and I don't know whether or not this was intentional. Probably wasn't, I don't know. But it's almost like what James seems to be doing here is so much more than just about telling us what we should do. In fact, in many ways, it's almost like James is painting this picture. In fact, he's painting this beautiful, beautiful picture of what this unstoppable movement, this unstoppable group of people known as the church looks like. And he's showing us here that a healthy, beautiful, unstoppable movement is a movement that's filled with messy and broken people. See, and James points it out. I mean, he says, look, the church is going to be, in many ways, the church is going to be a messy mosaic, okay? You're going to have people who are hurting. You're going to have people who are suffering. You're going to have people who are cheerful. You're going to have people who are happy and joyful. And you're going to have people who are sick, people who are weak, people who are sinful, people who are broken. In other words, hey, you want to know what an unstoppable movement looks like? Right there. That's it. And of course, if you think about it, if there's anywhere that broken and messy people ought to be, where's it at? It's the church, right? I mean, look, the church ought to be filled with people who are weak. The church ought to be filled with people who are struggling, people who are imperfect, people who are messy. In fact, the truth is every church is. Right? I mean, think about this for a second. Your church is, whatever city you're in, your church is full of people who are broken and messy. Our church is full of people who are broke. Every church at every corner in our city, in our community, is filled with people who are broken and messy. Really, the question is, are they honest about it? Are they honest about it? Are they the kind of places where people can be honest about it? Are they the kind of communities where people can open up and talk about their struggles and their pain and their hurt? Because the fact is, we're all broken. I heard someone say one time, they said, the question isn't do you sin? Really, the question is, what is your sin, right? What is your struggle? See, I mean, that's a different conversation than what many of us experienced growing up in church. I know for me, and probably for many of you, I didn't necessarily grow up in an environment where I was encouraged to open up about my weaknesses, You know, I mean, it's not that I didn't want to. I think in many regards, it wasn't that I didn't want to. It's just that I couldn't. It's like if you were honest about it and if you opened up about it, you would be, you'd be looked down on. You'd be judged. You might be criticized, and as if you were the only person who struggled or the only person who had that sin or whatever it might have been. And see, that's what happens when people in churches aren't honest about their brokenness. I mean, that's what happens when churches try to put on this facade, or when God's people forget that, okay, while we may be God's people, hey, we're still people, and we're still broken, and we're going to struggle with this brokenness until the day we die. Just how it is. Yeah. And the ironic thing is how we so easily miss it, and yet it's right there in front of us. I mean, you just open up the scriptures. I mean, look, you can't even get past the first book of the Bible without seeing a tremendous amount of mess. I mean, Genesis, why did they should have called it the book of dysfunction. You know, I mean, think about this. All right, you've got Cain, okay? Cain, jealous of his brother Abel, takes him out in the middle of a field and kills him. What's up, brother? Right, and then you've got Cain's descendant, a guy named Lamech. You know why Lamech is famous? Because Lamech introduced polygamy into the world. Okay, and then you've got the most righteous man of his generation, Noah, right? Godly man who gets drunk and curses his grandson. Hey, thanks, Grandpa. You know, and then you've got a guy named Lot, okay? Lot finds one day, finds out that his home is surrounded by these residents of Sodom who want to, quote unquote, violate some visitors who are staying at his house. Well, of course, what does Lot do? Well, Lot doesn't want his visitors to be violated. So instead of allowing his visitors to be violated, he actually offers up his daughters to be violated. Yeah, that's great, right? And then later on, get this. This is crazy. His daughters end up getting him drunk and get impregnated by dad. See, here's the crazy thing. Lot was actually considered to be like the most righteous man in Sodom. See, that makes you feel a little bit better about yourself, right? I mean, you think, okay, so I mean, maybe my family's not as messed up as I thought, right? Look, the point is everybody is broken. And even though we're God's people, and we are still people. And brokenness is going to be the struggle of our lives until the day we die. And see, here's the thing. This unstoppable movement of Jesus, you know, it's not about trying to look perfect. It's not about trying to, you know, have the perfect church building, or it's not about trying to be the most innovative. Pastors, listen, it's not about trying to be the most innovative or the most creative church, okay? It's about being people who aren't afraid of the mess. It's about being people who understand that, look, that as long as there's a horse in the stable, there's going to be some stank, okay? You know, listen, and every once in a while, check the bottom of your shoes, because there's going to be something there. See, so the question is, are we willing to embrace the mess? Pastors, are you willing to embrace the mess? Churches, are you willing to embrace the mess? Are you, how about this, are you as an individual willing to be honest about your mess? See, the other alternative is what? Well, it's to hide it, right? It's to try to pretend that you're okay. John Ortberg calls it depravity management. Yeah, it's trying to pretending to be healthier and more spiritual and kinder than you really are. And I'll tell you what, if you've ever tried to live that way, it is one of the most difficult ways to live your life. Yet some people are so good at it. See, look, so James says, look, the church is always going to be a mess. The church is always going to be a mess because it's made up of people, and people are a mess. So it's always going to be, and see, that's why my hope and my prayer for us here at the Orchard, my hope and prayer for you and your church community is that we would be the kind of churches that truly embrace and really create a safe and loving environment for people, no matter where they're at in their spiritual journey. And we can be the kind of church that allows people to be honest about their brokenness, that allows people to be honest about their sin and their hurt and their pain. Because I'll tell you what, out of that kind of community flows what? Well, out of the words of James, it flows healing, forgiveness, rest. So an unstoppable movement is one that is honest about its brokenness and about the mess. But see, here's the thing. James doesn't stop there. In fact, he also tells us that we should help each other to navigate through the mess. Yeah, in fact, let me show you in verse 16. He tells us here, and as you're about to see, that we really should not just embrace and be honest about the mess, but we should take it a step further and actually pray for one another. Let me show you what it says. Verse 16, he says, "The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results." And then he gives us this great example of why prayer is so powerful. He says, Elijah was as human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. We need to do that here in Chicago, don't we? Pray. All right. Anyway, then it says in verse 18, "Then when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops." I love how he uses Elijah here as an example. He points out, he says, look, Elijah was as human as you are. Okay. In other words, he was broken too. All right. And the bottom line is God does not have favorites. And see, that's why you and I, as we try to help each other to navigate through the mess of our lives, we can and we should pray just like Elijah prayed. Man, we should be people who pray with faith. We should be people who don't give up, who don't try praying for 3 days and say, well, maybe that didn't work, I'm going to give up on that. We should be people who are earnestly and consistently praying with great faith. Because what does it say? The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power. Great power. See, I love that. Elijah, he didn't give up, man. He prayed for a nation, and God intervened. God answered. And we, too, should pray for one another, for those who are hurting, for those who are sick, for those who are weak, for those who are in need of having their spiritual arms raised because maybe they're going through a season of hurt or they're weak right now in their life. Man, people need it. We need to gather around each other, and we need to be people who pray. Man, that's what an unstoppable community, an unstoppable movement does. And they help each other navigate through the mess. But see, here's the thing, it's not to me, I don't think, just about praying. I think it's about even taking it a step further. There's a great book that I've read and have reread several times. It's an author by the name of Ronald Rollheiser. The book is called The Holy Longing. And in it, the author really points out something that I think really just resonates with me in regards to prayer, especially in the context of a church community such as James is writing to and us here in our church and in yours. And he points this out. I think this is powerful. He says these words, "When we pray, not only is God being petitioned and asked to act, but we are also charging ourselves as the body of Christ with some responsibility for answering that prayer." I mean, think about that for a second. Okay, what he's saying here is, look, it's not just about praying for people. Okay, it's also about potentially seeing ourselves as being a part of the answer for the prayers that we're praying for others. I mean, think about this for a second. I mean, what would happen if as the body of Christ, okay, because we are the body of Christ, aren't we? The Bible doesn't say we are like the body of Christ. The scripture says we are the body of Christ, okay? And see, what James is doing, what we even read in books like Rollheiser, is that he's given us this additional glimpse of what this beautiful movement, this unstoppable movement of Jesus looks like. And he's reminding us, man, that we are, yes, we're empowered to ask and pray, but we are also empowered to act and be. Listen, when you look at it this way, I mean, suddenly what happens is your prayers begin to change. I mean, suddenly what happens is we find ourselves, you know, really taking that moment, even in the middle of our prayer, and pausing and asking the question, okay, God, is there some way that you want to use me to help be a part of the answer, maybe in a big way, maybe in a small way? Is there some way you want to use me to help answer the very prayer that I'm praying for this person? I mean, can you imagine how many more prayers would be answered if we were to take time to really consider that? Because, I mean, think about it. I mean, I'm guilty of this, and you all are definitely guilty of this. No, I'm kidding. But think about this. I mean, look, how many times do we take the approach of like, okay, God, I'm going to pray. God, we just pray for Ted, Lord. Because, God, Ted really needs encouragement right now. He just needs to know that you love him. And, God, he needs to know that his friends love him too. So I just pray for my friend, Ted. And I pray that somehow, God, you would encourage him and that you would love him and that you would in some way let him know that his friends love him and care about him too. Amen. Seriously, what do you think goes through God's mind when we pray like that? Who made you, right? No, I mean, seriously, Scott, hello. McFly, Scott, listen, you encourage him, knucklehead, right? Listen, Scott, you remind him that I love him. Scott, you remind him because you're his friend. You remind him that his friends love him too. Listen, see, this is about, you know what this is? This is about putting skin on our prayers. It's about actually getting involved in trying to bring about what it is we are asking God to do in another person's life. I mean, imagine if every time we prayed, we stopped. Every time we prayed for people in our church community who's in need, who's suffering, who's hurting in their lives. I mean, imagine if every time we were to just pause and say, okay, God, is there some part of this you want me to be involved with? Am I part of the answer? Maybe in a big way, maybe in a small way, what's my role in this prayer that I'm praying right now? You see, I think that would change the way we think. I think that would change the way we talk to God. I think it would change the way we reach out to love one another. See, I mean, chances are we probably are an answer to so many people's prayers, and it just goes right by us, doesn't it? I mean, because think about this. I mean, listen, the primary way that God brings blessing in your life, think the primary way that God has answered prayers in your life is through what? Through the avenue of relationships, right? Oftentimes through friendships, people you know. I mean, I don't know about you, but very seldom have I ever heard of someone who was in great need of encouragement, and the solution was for God to send down an angelic choir to sing a song of encouragement to them. No, I mean, more than likely, it was somebody they knew encouraged them. Or I've never known someone who was in great need financially, and the solution was for God to somehow drop a bag of coins out of heaven on their head. No, I mean, listen, the primary way that God blesses us, the primary way that God answers prayers is through people that we are in relationship with. I mean, so often it's the people that we're surrounded with in community. See, that's why community is so vital. Because, man, it's being the hands and the feet of Jesus and taking part in being the answers to the very prayers that we're praying. And listen, imagine, I mean, how many more prayers might be answered if we constantly considered that perhaps we are the answer to the very prayers we're praying. See, ultimately what James is doing here is he's reminding us that we are the church. Yeah, that more than being someplace we go to, or church being about a building, or the church being about an organization. No, you know what this reminds us? This basically reminds us that, look, the church is not an organization. It is an organism. It is an organism that is made up of messy, broken people. I mean, look, and see, that's what an unstoppable movement looks like. A group of people who are willing to get honest about the mess. A group of people who are willing to help each other navigate through the mess by asking and praying, but not just by asking and praying, but by also acting and being the church, the body of Christ, the hands and feet of Jesus. That is, right there, a beautiful, beautiful movement. Well, finally, James, he closes out this chapter. In fact, he closes out the whole letter with these words. James 5, verse 19. My dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. And James says, look, okay, is someone falling away? What do you do? Yeah, get out of here. No, what is he? Look, he says, go after him. And go after him, pursue them. I mean, go after them, love them back into the community. Do whatever you can don't discount them, don't excommunicate them, love them, accept them, do everything you can to bring them back, pour out mercy and grace and forgiveness and love upon them, love them back into the community, and if you do that, you've won. Man, not only have you won, but man, that begins to spread through your community and something powerful begins to happen. See, James, what James is showing us here is that an unstoppable movement is made up of people who choose to live with eyes wide open, who will find those people who've lost faith in tomorrow and who will go after them and will show them this radical love and grace by putting their arms around them and bringing them back home. Now, see, I mean, that's powerful. See, that's a beautiful, beautiful picture. I mean, that is an unstoppable movement. See, here's the thing, okay? While buildings and structures and, you know, strategies and plans and creativity and innovation and all that's good and all that's very helpful, the fact is this, look, the unstoppable movement of Jesus always comes down to people. And people are messy. And so look, let's not be afraid to embrace the mess. Let's not be afraid to be honest about the mess as we join with our Creator in His beautiful mission of redemption in this world, here and now. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray together.